of this series forever ago, but today's going to be eye-opening and fun and a good time. Praise God. But Father, we're so grateful for you. You are a great God. Lord, we could just stay in your presence and worship you all day. And Father, we will say that we were blessed. But Lord, we know that this is the part of service where you feed us, where you help us, where you speak to us, where you give us our marching orders, where you give us our encouragement, where you give us our answers, where you give us correction and make adjustments in our lives. So Father, be God here today. Say what you want to say and do what you want to do. And Father, I thank you that when I open my mouth, you're going to fill it with words of boldness, with words of utterance from heaven. I thank you my words will not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I will speak as the oracles of God today, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that we will all hear something today that will strike a chord in our heart, that will encourage us, that will stir us up, that will help us go into the new level of glory that you have for us. Father, we go forward with you into great things, and it starts this morning. So Father, thank you. Be God here today. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is part two of our series called The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to just do a little bit of review, but there's really not a whole lot of review to do from the first message. I'm going to read down through our beginning golden text for this series and just kind of mention what we talked about 2 weeks ago, just to kind of remind you. But the fact that you came back to hear part two is a good indicator that you listened to part one. Praise God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence or from now." And in verse 8 he says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," which would be the baptism. "And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1 through 4, we see it coming to pass. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So when you hear the terminology filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, they're interchangeable. Because Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 that John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Well, when that happened, the Bible uses this terminology that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So being filled with the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, they are the same things. And so we are going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this series. And we are going to look at it up, down, sideways, turn it inside out, flip it up around. I mean, we're going to look at it in depth and in detail. You know, there's so much misconceptions on this topic. You know, either people get in excess and, you know, it's swinging from the chandeliers in chaos and confusion. Or it's on the other side of the ditch, that nobody talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Nobody talks about the Holy Spirit in church because they maybe have a wrong, bad experience with a church or somebody that was a part of this, or they never were taught it, and it's just left out. And so we're going to look at, let's look at what the Bible says. Is it okay if we stick to the Bible around here? And we said that we need to stick to the Bible. And that first series was really telling you about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're going to uncover everything in this series to do with it, with what the Word says. We'll leave no stones unturned in this series to help you with this. But to understand this and to receive it, how many of you know we all come from different backgrounds? We all come from different places. I know I'm in a different place now than I was in 2002 when I was born again. And when I came into this kind of a church that was a Word church, a Spirit church, this stuff rattled my brain. It made my eyes spin, you know. It was nothing that I was used to. It was nothing that I was taught growing up. I didn't have any experience with it. And I had stereotypes and I had different thoughts concerning it. But I was so thankful that I allowed myself to sit under the watering of the Word and I renewed my mind to what the Bible says. Amen? Because we can have our own thoughts and things. But we saw in that first week that there's things in the Bible that our natural man or our flesh and our brain will not be able to comprehend. You know, I'll start with the big one. Jesus dying on the cross, our salvation cannot be comprehended in our brains. It does not make sense, the story of salvation and how that played out. But you don't receive it in your mind or in your flesh. You receive it in your spirit. You know in your heart of hearts, the story's true. Jesus is real. He died and rose again. But you didn't receive that in your flesh and in your mind. It's the same with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not anything to be figured out in your head. It's not anything to be figured out in your flesh. It's to be grasped with the Spirit. But when you hear the watering of the Word, Jesus said, my words are spirit. So the Word that I minister to you will minister to your spirits. And it'll make sense to you and it'll clear up a lot of the questions that you have and push away and push out all the fears that you have. And you know, I contemplated, because we're all in different places. Some of us have experienced this and been a part of what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, been baptized in the Holy Spirit and partaking of what that gift has to offer for years. Some of us have never heard anything about it. Some of us have heard a little bit about it, but maybe kind of stayed like I did as a little kid. You know, I hate cold water. And when I'd go to pool parties, I was always the one. Oh, that's too cold. Then by the end of the party with 15 minutes left, I'd cannonball in and get used to it and be mad at myself for sitting out. Well, that's what the way it's going to be for you. You're on the outside, maybe looking in, just toe-tapping a little bit, like you haven't left the church and you've heard about this, but you haven't fully dove in yet, and you're missing out on the party. Amen. You're missing out on the fun. And so we're all at different places, and I contemplated having a one-night class on this, which to go through all this information would take me about probably, you know, which I wouldn't really be able to get it all. It'd be more just kind of going through it. Would still be almost 3 hours. And I've learned this. The heart can only receive as much as the hind end can endure. And once the hind end starts checking out, the heart follows. And 3 hours in church, that's not good. And so I sought God on it and said, Lord, but we have people that are already experiencing this. They already know this. It's going to be like I'm preaching to the choir. And he said, if they fully grasped this, they would treat it differently. And so I know in my spirit that wherever we're at in this series, because what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is meant to do, and we'll see that as we go forward, see a little bit of it today, it's meant to change your world. It's meant to transform your whole life. But it's something that those of you that have been baptized, you have to cooperate with it. You have to do the right thing. And so if you're here, you say, I've been experiencing this for years and years. It's going to light a fire in you. It's going to stir some things up. It's going to help you. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so let's just lay aside our traditions. Let's lay aside our opinions. Listen, I'm not coming against your grandma or coming against your old pastor or coming against your friend or your coworker, your fellow Christian. But I will say this. Who gives a rip what they think and say if it's not the Bible? And I'll say this, who gives a rip what I think and say if it's not the Bible? So we'll stick with the Word and we'll just see what God has to say to us here this morning. So praise God. Well, we're going to see today the direction the Holy Ghost has me going for today. And this is so vital in the receiving of this and the going forward of this. And even as somebody that's been in this, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost for years now. Meditating on this sermon this past week has built a fire in me to realize, my goodness, what the Lord's trying to get in our lives, how bad He wants this for us. And so here we go. What we're going to look at today is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the question that people have, or the argument, and I'll tell you, people get mad about this. They say, I received all the Holy Ghost I will ever need at the time I got born again. And people will fight you on that. And they'll say, how dare you say there's still something I've yet to receive, that salvation wasn't my complete infilling, or I didn't get all that I needed at the new birth. How dare you say that? Well, gladly, I didn't say it, but Jesus did. Amen? And so I want to make a disclaimer first going forward, because it has been publicly said about me by other pastors that Pastor Mike Anderson preaches that unless you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you can't go to heaven. Those words have never fell from my lips because they're just not true. You only go to heaven by receiving or not receiving Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Ghost has nothing to do with heaven, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost does have everything to do with how your life will look here on the earth. And I'll show you that in the Bible, but I want to make a statement right off the bat. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. Amen. Don't spread rumors about me. It's not nice. Praise God. It's not nice. The same person said that I forced them to speak in tongues. I don't remember opening their mouth, reaching in and grabbing their tongue, telling them to make sounds and jiggling their tongue up and down so it sounds like unknown tongues. I don't remember that happening. But anyways, those are the things that have been said, and it's just not true. So let's go on. I'm going to show you today so clearly. Now, you don't build a doctrine off one scripture. You build a doctrine out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. But I'm going to show you, and if you've never been experienced to this, it's going to be so eye-opening to you to see how clear it is in the Bible. That when you got saved, praise God for it. But there's another experience that God wants for you that will change your life. And I'm going to show you in the Bible today, not something that's through the shadows and looks kind of dark, and well, you know, that's how you interpret it. No, I'm going to show you clearly in the Bible over and over and over again that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a separate experience apart from salvation. Okay? And what that's going to do for you, it's going to, if you're on the outside looking in, it's going to show you, hey, there's something more I need. If you're already in it, it's going to show you, wow, he sure was eager to make sure people had this. And then those of you that know what it, about it and what you do with it, it'll stir you up to partake more in what the whole goal of the whole thing was. So let's go ahead and look. Let's just look at the Word. Let's not take Pastor Mike's word for it. Listen, I'm not trying to create some charismatic Pentecostal swinging from the chandeliers church. I want a Book of Acts church. A church that believes the Word, has signs, wonders, and miracles, and has power in it. And if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Praise God. And so we're going to just stick with that. Go to Acts chapter 1. So we're going to look today at five places. He said, out of the mouth of two or three, I'm going to give you five. That show us in the Bible that salvation is clearly different. Because what happens? People get saved, and that's the best thing that could ever happen to you. It far out trumps the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It gets you into heaven. It gets you back into fellowship with God, in relationship with Him. It's your ticket to be with Him forever, praise God. But you need to see, because so many people are so excited about salvation and they put so much emphasis on it and so much give so much credit and praise to that, and they should, that they think there's no way there can be more I need, but there is, praise God. So go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Now the Bible says here, this is the first place we're going to see that salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are different. You did not get baptized with the Holy Ghost when you got saved. It says in verse 4, being assembled together with them. Now, one of the main ways we can stay away from cults and wrong teaching is to know basic rules of Bible interpretation. One of the most basic rules of Bible interpretation to find out is context and also who's the audience. Who was the intended audience? Well, to fully understand this, we need to know who the them are. Because he said, assembled together with them. Because he's about to tell them something. But if them and us don't have anything in common, then what he says to them doesn't pertain to us. But if we find out that we are them, then what he said to them pertains to us as well. So he says, being assembled together with them. Now this was after, and if you look at the verses before this, after Jesus showed himself alive, the Word says. So this is post-cross. What do I mean? He's already died on the cross. He's already risen from the dead. How many of you know that most of the people in the New Testament that we read about were not like you and me? Most people we read about in the New Testament were not like them. What do I mean by that? Well, everybody we read about in the Old Testament wasn't like them. And most of the people that we read about, I should say in the Gospels, not the New Testament, but the Gospels, were not like them. What's them? Them is born again believers or Christians. Well, how do you become a born again believer or a Christian? The Bible says that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, how do you get born again? How do you get saved? Well, Romans 10:9 is our roadmap. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, you can't confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead until he dies on the cross and raises from the dead. And so, and then you'll be saved. It says, so it says, assemble together with them. He's already died and rose again. How many of you know those, when you read about the people in the Gospels, we think those are New Testament people. Reality says they're Old Testament people. Jesus has not yet died on the cross and made a new covenant for most of the Gospels, right? It's not until the end of the Gospels where we see that happen. So these people that even followed him, that believed in him, they still needed to go through the channels of salvation. They still needed to believe on Jesus, just like you and I have to believe on Jesus, right? It's not enough just to think about him. It's not just not enough just to agree with him. We have to believe on him. We have to go through the steps of Romans 10:9, confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart. Well, so did they. So did they. So the them that they're talking about here, it's important to know this, are people who have just received Jesus. See, yeah, but they always believed in him. Yeah, but believing and receiving him are different. Now they've been able to receive the risen Savior. So the them that's talking about there are Christians. Well, guess what you are? You're a them. Are you not born again? Have you not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If you have, you're a them, because that's what he's talking about. Being assembled together with them, or they that have received him, the audience he's talking to are his believers that have now confessed and believed in him. And they had it easy. They saw him. He was right there. I mean, they saw him die and they saw him be alive. And so it was easy for them to confess and believe. He was right there in their midst. But they're born again. Now look at this. He commanded them. He looked at his new group of this new people on planet Earth that had never existed before. People who are born again, that have eternity on the inside of them. He commanded those people who are now children of God. He didn't suggest it. He didn't say it'd be a good idea. He commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem. Don't leave, but wait for the promise which saith he that you have heard of me. What's he saying? I know you're saved. Remember, he's talking to saved people. Because remember, all the people, a lot of people that fight this say, I'm saved. What more do I need? How dare you say I need more? You're belittling what Jesus did for me. No, Jesus is telling them, salvation's not enough for you. He's commanding the born-again Christians, just like you and I are, don't you leave Jerusalem until the promise comes. Well, what's the promise? Verse 5 tells us. For John truly baptized with water, but you, again, who's the you? Born again believers, Christians. He says, but you shall receive, or you shall be baptized or be filled with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then remember what he said over there in verse 8? He said, but you shall receive power, dunamis, that's the Greek word there, supernatural power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, that clues me into something. If Jesus really loves us, and God really loves us, which we know they do, no wonder he wants to get us power. Because we're in a world run by a spiritual, supernatural power called the devil. And if you try to go through this life naturally, oh, he'll eat your lunch, because you are not naturally more powerful than the devil. Spiritually, you are. And the Lord said, don't leave and go out into this world until you get power. Who? You born again Christians that received me, you still need more. Now, if that was the only place that we had to see it in the Bible, that would be enough for me. But thank God we have more places in the Bible that clearly show us that salvation and the baptism are separate experiences. So Jesus is saying to these people, it's not enough. There's another experience you must have. Amen? Go with me to John chapter 4 and verse 13. John chapter 4 and verse 13. Hallelujah. I'm going to get some Fiji. I'm going to go to the islands right now. While you're turning, I'm going to go to the islands. This bottle makes me feel like this water's better than other water. I mean, look at this thing. I mean, that's got to be some good water in there. Praise the Lord. John 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. He was at the well. And remember the well in Samaria there. And so he's talking about the water in the well. He says, you drink that, you're going to get thirsty again. He says, but whoever drinks the water that I'll give him will never thirst. But the water that I'll give him shall be in him a well of water. Now, think about this for a second. Are y'all familiar with a well of water? I know that's a dumb question, but you know what a well of water is. It is a structure. It is something you can look at, something you can put your hands on. You can see how it operates. So he said, the water that he gives you, you'll never thirst again. And this water he's talking about will be likened to a well of water. Do you think Jesus just decided to just use any word? Or do you think Jesus knew what he was saying? I think he knew what he was saying. So he uses what he's talking about here as an example of a well. Well, what analogy is he using here? He said, this will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's important you see this. So he's likening a well of water to eternal life, right? Everlasting life is eternal life. So he says eternal life, eternity, or salvation, is likened to what? It's a well of water. Praise God. What does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything. Go to John chapter 7 and verse 37. So we just saw that Jesus said everlasting life, which is only received through salvation, which is an experience, is like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, I told you that there's two separate experiences. Well, then it's got to tell us something different about this, a different analogy concerning the Holy Ghost. Well, let's see if it does. And that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It kind of sounds like similar to what he was talking about with the woman at the well, about drinking from him. But he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, you know where your belly is? Right here, you know what's significant spiritually about your belly region? It's where your spirit and where the Holy Ghost are located. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the head. No, the belly. So he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Now let me ask you a question. It's a simple question. It's a pop quiz here. Is a well, now I know they both have water involved with them, but is a well different than a river? Is it completely different than a river? Yes, they have some similarities with water, but they're completely different in so many ways. He said, he that believes on me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Well, we need to find out. He doesn't tell us here in this verse, are you also likening eternal life to a river? Because if he then goes on to say, this, he was talking about eternal life. So then we can say, Jesus is likening eternal life to a river and a well. But we already saw in John 4, he said, salvation's like a well. This, he said, he that believes on me, as scripture said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But verse 39 tells us exactly what he's talking about. But, the Bible says, this thing he spoke of, he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus is not yet glorified. So in John 4, he says that salvation, the experience of salvation, is likened to a well. But receiving the Spirit, the baptism, the Holy Ghost being filled, is likened to a river that flows out of your belly. They're not the same. Jesus is completely separating. Eternal life is a well, but the rivers of living water that flow out of you, this he spake of the Spirit. Completely different. Now, at 3:47 this morning, I was reading my Bible, couldn't sleep, and I was meditating on the scriptures, and I saw something that I never saw before. In John 7 and verse 37, or verse 38, or verse 39, I mean, I thought we're going to get there someday. Well, we're going to get there. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should, not will, should receive it. I command you to receive it, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to receive it, Jesus is saying. He's saying they should get this. Notice he didn't say, they that drink of this water will never thirst again. It'll be like a river of living water flowing out of their belly. This he spoke of the Spirit, that they that believe on him will receive. No, because there's a lot of believers who are Christians who have experienced the experience of salvation, but never went on to receive the should part, which is the Spirit. Now, an interesting study on that word should in the Greek, because the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Greek. That word should says this in the Greek. It's through the idea of expectation. Jesus expects us as children. And why wouldn't he? When I command my children to do something, I am shocked when they don't do it. Because they know the consequences. They know dad means business. They know dad's word is authority, right? When I say do something to my children, you know what? I don't wonder if it's going to get done. I don't hope it's going to get done. I fully expect they're going to do it. Well, what did Jesus tell the new believers in Acts chapter 1? I command you to get this. So what's Jesus saying? If I commanded it and it was from God, because I only do what God says to do and say what God says to say, that's God commanding you. I'm just trusting that you're going to do what your father said. And in John 37, he says, you should receive this. Not that you will receive it, because not every believer will. Now, you'll see in this series, it's for every believer. That's one of the lies and misconceptions, that it's not for everybody. Well, the Bible tells you it is, and we'll see that. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he says, you should receive this through the idea of expectation. It's expected. Now, I want you to see something here real quick. It says that out of his belly... Go to verse 38, if you would, Heather. Excuse me, sorry. It says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I won't get ahead of myself, but I will say this. The rivers of living water that flow out of a person's belly, out of the spirit region, you're going to find out in this series, is unknown tongues. Now, what those of you that don't know, that are on the outside looking in, maybe you've never heard this, you've been ignorant your life or been taught against it, is when you see the benefits. There's a reason he commanded this. The benefits are something you can't afford to live without in your life. That's why those of you that are baptized with the Holy Ghost, big whoop-de-doo if you're not doing anything with it. Because it's not a one-time experience to experience something and to leave it on the table. Why? Because you're going to see in this series that when you pray in tongues, it comes from your belly, which we'll look at some of that next week, comes from your belly and out of your mouth. Well, we know the power of words. We know how the words change the atmosphere, praise God. They do. Hallelujah. Words change the atmosphere. Death and life can be created with words. But he said, now you got to get this, that the flow out of the belly concerning the Spirit is like a river of living water. Well, think about what rivers do. Rivers bring life to things. I've studied certain geographic locations in the world, in the U.S., where they had thriving rivers. And all the agriculture, all the animals that benefited, all the prosperity that came from that thriving river, because it brought life to the region, life to the area. And when they have a drought, and those rivers dry up, and those rivers stop flowing, it affects everything. Study it out. Well, what he's saying here, you should receive this, because if you don't have rivers of living water coming out to your situations, you're going to have some dead situations in your life. And I'm here to tell you that the difference in my life from pre-baptism to post-baptism. Remember, pre-baptism of the Holy Ghost, there was a lot of space and time there that I was a born-again believer. But the difference in my life from being born again, then getting filled with the Holy Ghost, up till now, has been monumental changes. Why? Because life started flowing to the dead. Life flowing to finances. Now let me just say something to you here. This is part of the reason, and you'll see more when we get into the benefits of praying in tongues. When we get into the benefits of what tongues is. Because I'll just point this out and we'll point it out again. Paul, undisputed greatest Christian that's ever lived. And when I mean greatest Christian, I mean the one that was used by Jesus the most ever in the world. He is responsible for 2/3 of the Bible that we read in the New Testament. He started these churches, gave us revelation. That man said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, we know this, out of his belly was flowing rivers of living water. And a lot of people, you want to know why you're frustrated? You want to know why you feel like there's just got to be more in life? You want to know why you're coming up against this all the time? If your yoke isn't easy and if your burden isn't light, you are not in the flow of God, because Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And if things are not light and easy for you, and it's financial hardship, relationship hardship, with my children hardship, I'm not talking about tests and trials. I'm talking about in the midst of tests and trials, being in despair, in discouragement, being hopeless, crisis and chaos all the time. That's not the flow of what God has for you. He said, I came to give you abundant life, not miserable life. And the first thing he told his believers before Elvis left the building and he exited stage left, he said, don't leave without this. And how many of his children have gone from a place of salvation into a world run by the devil without the very thing he commanded them, whether it be through ignorance, whether it be through wrong teaching, whether it be through just never hearing it at all. And they go from that place and they wonder, where's this power that short little gray-headed spitter up there is talking about? Where is it, Pastor Mike? Well, are there rivers? Are there rivers of living water flowing to your children, flowing to your finances, flowing to your body, flowing in your job, flowing in your life? Or is it just a constant grind of doing it over and over naturally? You think about a river. Dr. Dufresne had a vision once, and I won't really talk about that vision because he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit and full manifestation. But he was talking about a river, and he saw a vision that when a river's flowing, all you have to do is get in and it'll take you. But he saw in the vision a dry riverbed. Well, I don't know about you, but you get in a boat in a dry riverbed and you're not going to go the places you're going to go. It's not going to be easy to get to point A to point B when the riverbed is dry. And I'm sorry to tell you this. You don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. But if you walk out without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are void of the very thing that Jesus said you need in this life. He told his people, don't go out without it. Praise God. It's so vital. Praise the Lord. So that's the second place we saw. Eternal life, a well. The Spirit, receiving the Spirit, like a river. That's two places. Are you ready to see more? Go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Praise God. You ought to be excited because life's about to change. And for those of you, yeah, I'll say that. Let's get up here and say this. None of you that will look at me and tell me, yeah, I'm doing all this and life still stinks, you are lying out your teeth. Because the word works. If you are doing what Paul was doing and have rivers of living water constantly, I'm not talking about a shalababa on a Wednesday night for 5 minutes. I'm talking about a lifestyle of rivers flowing. Things would change for you. So don't tell me and look at me with that attitude. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost for years and life is still stinky. I don't care that you were once filled with the Holy Ghost. When I got my truck, the dealership filled it up for me. And that was nice. But when I went back with an empty tank, they told me, sorry, you're on your own. And if I didn't tank back up and fill back up, guess what? The truck stops. Doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't matter how big it is. Doesn't matter how four-wheel drive it is. No gas in it. Not going anywhere. So for those of you that are sitting here, maybe, hopefully not, with your little attitudes looking at me, Pastor, you're just speaking baloney up there. I've been filled for years. I'm not seeing any of this. Oh yeah, are you praying nonstop and praying and fellowshipping and rivers flowing? No, you're not. Because if you were, life would spring up in these places. It's true. So those of you that have been filled, I'm trying to stir you up. Stir you up, praise God. Because there's things that need some life to them. Amen? And I just happen to think logically at times and have a little bit of common sense. If this is the last thing that Jesus said, if I know I'm leaving for thousands of years, he hasn't been back since. Thousands of years ago, I'm going to make sure the last thing I say to the people I love the most that are my people is going to be something important. Going to be something that's going to do something for him. And the only thing he commanded him was, don't go out without this. If you get this, you get everything you need. Praise God. Oh, Acts chapter 8. Well, I've already made myself so happy up here today. I have just done myself happy. I'm just feeling really good up here. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Now look at this. If you go and look at the verses before, we won't for time's sake. This is Philip preaching in a place called Samaria. Well, we pick it up in verse 12. But when they, who's they? You're going to see that these are the people of Samaria. And actually, the word says that in the verses we're going to look at. But when they, the Samaritans, believed Philip. Well, who cares what Philip says? All right, that's what Pastor Mike says. Who cares what Philip says unless it's the Word of God? But they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How many of you know when you believe the things of the kingdom and the name of Jesus, when you believe in that, that's how you're born again? Didn't Jesus say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that if you would believe on me, you'd be saved. You'd not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, they hear, it goes on to say that they were baptized, both men and women. Well, they're now born again. These people in Samaria heard the word. Philip's preaching Jesus, and they get saved. Do you all see that? It's important for you to see that. So they get saved in verse 12. Philip's out preaching the word in Samaria. They believe on Jesus. They get born again. They have a January 10th, 2002, hunting cabin, Youngsville, Pennsylvania experience. That was my born again experience. Well, then he says here in verse 14, now when the apostles, now again, who's the apostles? Only the ones that were in the upper room. Remember when Jesus said, command you not to leave, and then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost was poured out, we find out that there was 120 of them in the upper room that stayed there. So to start to push out that idea that this gift is just for the apostles to get the church started, I've heard it all. No, there were 120 of them up there that received it. And actually, there should have been 500 because Jesus appeared to 500 people. But like the word says in the parable of the sower, only 1/4 of people that hear the word actually do it. Well, Jesus told 500 people, and guess what? 120 of them were there. Guess what that percentage just comes out to be? Just about 1/4. The word is true. It is so true. And so now, there's 120 of them, but now it says the apostles, the ones that received Jesus, but then were told there's something more you need. They got the something more they need. It says, when the apostles, who now are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So they get wind somehow. Samaria, these people in Samaria are now saved. They're Christians. Well, why would Jesus want to give power to the 120 or the 500 and leave out these believers? Because these believers are in the same category that all believers are in. And guess what? You're in the same category as a believer that the Samaritans were. So they hear that they received the word of God. They're saved. And look what they do. They send Peter and John unto them. Who's Peter and John? Two of the apostles that are heavy hitters in the body of Christ. But who are Peter and John even more when you look into the context? They were in the upper room, right? When the Holy Ghost was poured out. And you talk about that power and rivers of living water. Look at Peter's life. Pre-baptism of the Holy Ghost and post-baptism of the Holy Ghost. A weakling wuss to a roaring lion afterwards. Why? Power. Power. I've told you all before. I've seen my mother-in-law when she has power in her house. And then I saw my mother-in-law one time when she didn't have power for about 4 days. It was different. Curling iron, blow dryer, all the stuff. Not saying it was bad. You thought that, but I didn't say that. I just said it was different. Why was Peter different? No power and power. Praise God. So Peter and John, they said, okay, we got some new converts down in Samaria. Let's send our heavy hitters down to them. Why would they send Peter and John down to them? Well, let's find out. Who, 15, when they had come down, Peter and John, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Who? These believers, they said, we know they're saved now, but like when we were saved, Jesus told us, that's not all we got. We need something more. Well, they're saved now. They're in the kingdom. We need to get them something more. Peter and John, go down there and get them the something more. Praise God. And so they went down there. It says that they might receive the Holy Ghost, verse 16. For as yet he was fallen on none of them. They were saved, but the Bible said the Holy Ghost, as saved Christians, had not fallen on any of them. And guess what? If you're born again and that's all you've got, the Holy Ghost has not fallen on you yet either. It can, though. Praise God. And he says here, they've fallen on none of them. Only, everybody say only. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for that, but that's the only experience they had. That is three places. Two of them being fresh converts into Christianity, where Jesus said, you need more. And when they get wind of these new converts down in Samaria, guess what they say? We need to get them the Holy Ghost too. You know what Jesus is saying about you? You need the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Go with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. That's three witnesses that show you it's a completely different experience. Pastor Mike, I didn't know this was in here. Yeah, join the club. I didn't either. But it's in there so clearly. How did churches and ministries and preachers just skip over these portions of the Bible? Because they're ignorant and they don't know. Praise God. Hallelujah. One second here. I'm not texting. I'm trying to cool this place down a little bit. I don't know what's going on in our fellowship hall. It says it's 78 degrees over there, and the heat's only set to 68. Can you go check that out, please? I'm not sure what in the world is going on. Oh, the crock pots. Well, that's what's going on. Never mind. We got it. Come back down. Sit down. Thank you, sir. The crock pots. Well, get ready to sweat today while you eat. We are trying to help you burn calories while you eat the calories. So we're just helping you. All right, that should help us. That should cool down in here a little bit. Praise God. What just happened? I don't know what just happened, but get me back on track here. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, well, who's Saul? Well, he's the eventual Apostle Paul, who wrote what? 2/3 of the New Testament. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of the high priest letters to Damascus. You know what? Why don't I turn the air conditioning on over there, you dummy? Man, sometimes my brain, you know? Like, wait a second, we could do something about this, you know? Let's see here. Oh, it's going to cool down now. Here we go. Okay. Praise God. It said, desired letters of the high priest there. Letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, what way? The way of Christianity. Whether they be men or women, bring them bound to Jerusalem. So we know what Saul used to do. He used to be so zealous for God, but in a wrong way. He didn't believe in the way of Jesus. And he's binding men and women who are of Christianity, taking them bound to Jerusalem. And it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Or why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting the church? Why are you hurting my people? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now remember, he doesn't believe in this Jesus business. But now he's been knocked on his can, a light shined round about him, and he hears a voice. Jesus appears to him and said, "Who is this?" "It's Jesus. The one you think isn't the right way, the one that you think isn't true, I'm here to tell you, I'm the way, praise God." He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks that were pricking his heart." It said, and he, trembling and astonished, said, now this is important to notice, "Lord," everybody say Lord. Remember, Jesus is not Lord to him prior to this experience. He thinks all those people that believe in Jesus are nuts. And he's bringing them down to the synagogue. They're wrong and they're blaspheming God. Now he's calling him Lord. When you say the word Lord, there's a difference in Jesus. He's either, he can be your Savior or he can be your Lord or he can be both. And I just happen to choose to let him be both to me. But Lord means I'm yours. You're my master. You're my Lord. I am under you. Paul is saying, still Saul at this time, Lord. So something's changed in Saul. It says, "What will you have me to do?" Now, I want to point something out before we go on to see what he was told to do here. When I say these terms, I'm not coming down against them. I already told you, you don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. So if there's churches that preach Jesus, but yet don't preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, those people are still going to heaven. And they're wonderful people. And they can love the Lord, right? And we're not any better than them. We have power, but we're not any better than them. Amen? And so when I say this, it's to prove or to make a point here, to help you. I have not found a preacher, a biblical scholar, anybody to do with the Bible, whether they be Catholic, Protestant, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, fill in the blanks, that will not agree, that they all agree on one thing here, that this part of the Bible, Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6, was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. None of them disagree that this was when Saul got born again. On the road to Damascus, he's persecuting Jesus, going to calling him Lord, "What do you want me to do? I'm yours." All of them agree this is when Saul got born again. Well, what's Pastor Mike trying to tell you? When you get born again, you don't receive all the Holy Ghost. There's a separate experience. Well, let's find out. So he said, "What should I do?" Verse 6. The Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. So the Lord said, "Go to Damascus, you'll be told what to do when you get there." So Saul obeys. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink for 3 days. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him, or Ananias, the Lord said in a vision. So there's a man by the name of Ananias in the same town as Paul, and now God's giving Ananias a vision. What's the vision? In the vision, he says, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, or Ananias, "Arise, get up, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." So the Lord's telling Ananias, there's a man you need to go lay hands on and get his sight back to him, impart healing through the laying on of hands to him. And his name is Saul of Tarsus. Saul's going to expect you coming because I've also given Saul a vision that you're on the way. So they both know what's going on. And when verse 13 says, Ananias answered, said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name." See, Ananias wasn't privy to the Damascus Road experience. He's just remembering Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted and what the Bible called wreaked havoc and breathed out murders and threatenings to the church. Slaughter, the Bible said. So he's saying, "Lord, I don't want to go see this man. I've heard what he does to people like me." That's a good argument to have, right? But the Lord knew what he was doing. But the Lord said unto him, "Go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel. For I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, now this is so important what he says to him. Now, Ananias is saying to Jesus, "I don't want to go see this man. I've heard how bad he is." Would you dare say that they probably didn't have the same mother? He doesn't even know them. What am I saying? They're not natural brothers. Okay? They're not natural brothers. Why is that important? Because he says to him, Ananias went his way. Ananias put his hands on him. Look what Ananias says to this guy. Brother Saul. What does that tell us? He's not a natural brother. He's a spiritual brother. Just like you are brothers and sisters of mine, not naturally, but spiritually. We're all part of the big family. Praise God. And he says, Brother Saul. What's he saying? He's recognizing him as a Christian. Why is it important? Because what's Pastor Mike been saying all morning? Salvation and the baptism are separate. Well, when did Saul get saved? Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Now he's already saved, and Ananias recognizes it by calling him Brother Saul. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me. Well, apparently we know, we read about where the Bible put in there that Jesus said, go lay your hands on him. But apparently Jesus said more to Ananias. Because he said to Ananias, Jesus has sent me that you born-again believer, might receive your sight and, everybody say and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the third instance where the Bible, someone in the Bible became privy to somebody becoming a Christian. Jesus knew the 120 became a Christian. What's the first thing he said? Get them filled with the Holy Ghost. The people in Samaria get born again. What do? The first thing, get Peter and John down there to give them the Holy Ghost. Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, goes into the house in the street called Straight. And what does he say? We got to get this guy, this new convert, the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he didn't get it back in chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Just like I didn't get it in the hunting cabin on January 10, 2002. I got saved and I had an experience, but I didn't have this experience. Praise God. And last but not least, now, you know, when you present this, you're presenting it almost like evidence and things. And I mentioned this last night. I feel kind of lawyerish up here, you know, presenting the facts to you and the evidence to prove this argument, right? Just like a lawyer will do. And, you know, you ever watch the crime shows or the, you know, court shows and things like that? And, you know, you wait till that last word you say to really stick with people, right? Try to get that, go out with a bang. And you ever heard the term, the smoking gun? Like, you got some evidence that is indisputable, undeniable. Now, I would be satisfied with the four references we showed you. They clearly show us it's separate. But ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the smoking gun. On what? The argument that salvation and the baptism are separate experiences. Go to Acts 19 and verse 1. Praise God. And we're going to close with this. Acts 19:1. For those that are on the outside looking in, it should wake you up to realize, wow, when I got born again, Jesus was wanting this for me. And the only reason these people got it was because they were around other people that helped them get it. Well, you might have been growing up and in places you weren't around other people, but you are now. Amen. You found old Pastor Mikey. Oh, you found him. You found him. You're stuck with me now. Don't be running away. I'll come and chase you down and grab onto your ankles. I'll do it. You watch. Don't tempt me. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, remember he's changed from Saul to Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Now a different place. We had the 120, we had the Samaritans, we had Paul, or Saul at the time, now we have the people at Ephesus. Now look at this. Finding certain disciples. Paul goes to Ephesus, runs into people who he perceives are disciples. Well, what can we infer about these disciples? That they're believers. These are disciples. He finds them. And look at what he says to them. The first question he says to them. He said unto these people that are disciples, have you, he's asking a question now, received the Holy Ghost, what's the next word? Since. You know what that word means? After. Has this happened since? Have you received the Holy Ghost since or after you believed? What's he asking them? I know you're saved, but did you also receive the Holy Ghost, the same thing the 120 received, the same thing the Samaritans need to receive, and the same thing Paul's saying that I had to receive and got it through a man by the name of Ananias? He's saying to them, have you received it since you believed? Ladies and gentlemen, the smoking gun. Paul is saying, he's asking, did you get this after you believed? Not the same experience. He said, something must come afterwards. Have you got it yet? And look at what they said to them, and this is the answer that most Christians would give. We have not even so much as heard whether there even be any Holy Ghost. No idea. Wow. And Paul said, and he said to them, what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, something is uncovered here. He finds out they're not born again Christians now. John was a baptism of repentance before Jesus died and rose again. John's baptism is different than the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. They weren't getting baptized in the name of Jesus, believing, coming up out of the water that Jesus died and rose again. So now Paul uncovers it. He says, oh, you're not even saved yet. And they said, he said unto, in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, or Jesus, which should come after him, that is on Christ. He says, John had a baptism, but John was even preaching, hey, it ain't about me. There's one coming after me that you need to believe on him. Well, they hadn't believed on him yet. They didn't know. So Paul's got to go backwards from the Holy Ghost to salvation, because you can't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost before you get saved. It's not possible. Now look at this. When they heard this, remember, Paul's now preaching Jesus to them, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What happens here? They got saved. They got saved. But what happens when you get saved? There's something more, isn't there? And look what verse 6 says, the first word in verse 6, and something else happened. Now, when you get born again, you don't get filled with the Holy Ghost, but they can happen in the same experience. What I mean, someone can get saved and then receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you can't get saved and get the baptism when you get saved. When you confess Jesus, you are not then filled with the Holy Ghost. You must get saved, and then 2 seconds later, you are then able biblically to then receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so they get saved in verse 5. In verse 6, he says, Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came on them. Who's the them? Well, in verse 5, they became the them, the Christians. In verse 6, he's saying he laid hands on the Christians who are only saved. They need more. He said, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. 5 places in the Bible that show every single one of us salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are not the same thing. They did not come in a package deal. There is a separate experience that you must have, that Jesus said, you need it. I command you to get it. That we see over and over again when they encountered, when Jesus encountered the new believers, he said, you got to get this. When they heard that Samaria, what's the first thing that they did? Oh, don't go teach them about faith. Don't go teach them about healing. No, they need the Holy Ghost first. Why? All this other stuff will fit in and make so much more sense to you when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. It's true. And what was the first thing that when Paul gets born again, Jesus says, Ananias, get down there. Not only give him his sight, he needs the Holy Ghost. Woo-hoo! And Paul comes and finds new disciples. What's the first thing Paul says to him? Did you get the Holy Ghost yet? Did you get the Holy Ghost yet? Why? Because it's so vital. And look at this, and we'll close with this and show you what we're going to talk about next week. And the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, I was inspired last night on the fly to do this, so I don't want to leave you out. But next week, you know what we're going to see? we're going to find out what's tongues got to do with it. And then the Holy Ghost gave me further. What's tongues but a heavenly commotion? It happened last night. I said, South Dayton. South Dayton surely cannot be left out. But next week, we are going to clearly see in the Bible, what does tongues have to do with any of this baptism of the Holy Ghost? Because I'm going to give you a preview right now. You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost and separate it from speaking in tongues. It is biblically impossible. Well, I'll take that Holy Ghost business, but please not any of that tongues business. Can't happen. Say, Pastor, are you sure? Well, I sure made you sure today. And next week will be the same thing. It'll be verse after verse after verse that show you, and there'll be a smoking gun next week. Woo! I got smoking guns ready for you. Praise God. So we're going to find out what's tongues got to do. That's what you can think all week. Just be singing that. Pastor Mike's going to show me what's tongues got to do with it. It is a heavenly commotion. Praise God. You'll never think of that song ever again the same. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word today. Lord, how kind you are to not just leave us on this earth as your children with our own devices, our own natural power. No, you left us power. You left us an experience that you commanded that all your children should have. So, Father, I pray that people would continue to lay aside their thoughts, lay aside the years of teaching they've had against this, or years of teaching that was ignorance on this, and maybe left it out, and they would see clearly in the Word, can't dispute it. It's a separate experience. And I pray, Father, that it would motivate them to say, right now, I'm going to get this in my life. I'm going to receive this in my life. And of course, as we progress in this series, I'm going to show you how to receive it. It'll be easy. And many people in this church have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost through this ministry. And it'll be the same for you. You're going to get it. Why? It's easy. It's a gift for everybody. God wants you to have it. But we'll teach you the word on that. Faith will grow inside you. And you'll be so raring to get it. But today should show you, you know what? If I'm saved and I've never received this, there's something that God wants for me. And if you are saved and baptized with the Holy Ghost, and you're not flowing with the rivers, this series is going to motivate you. It's going to put the word in you, which is going to put faith in you. And you're going to be a tongue-talking machine with rivers of living water flowing to all the dead places. And life's going to be different for you in 2020. Praise God. Father, thank you. Let's thank him for this series. Thank him for this series. I'm so grateful. I can't stress how important this stuff is. Praise God. We're so grateful, Father. So thankful. Hallelujah. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed. If by chance, I don't think it's the case, but if by chance there's anyone in here, you've not received Jesus into your heart, and you can say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'd like to. Or if you're listening online right now, or you've clicked on this in the future via the archive, you can say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But Pastor, I do believe in Jesus. I believe he was real, and I believe he died and rose again. Well, I'm telling you, you're a candidate for heaven. He's made it simple. You believe and receive. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, is by chance, is there anybody in here under the sound of my voice, you've never made Jesus your Lord? Would you lift your hand high in the air? Now, if you've already done this, you don't have to do it again. I don't care if you had a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. He's not taking away your salvation. He loves you. But he does want you to repent and come back to him. But is there anybody at all? I didn't think we'd have any hands, but if by chance somebody is in here and they're not raising their hand, or if they're listening online, now or in the future, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus their Lord. And if you want a template, an outline on how to do that, you just cry out to him from your heart and just say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you're real, and I believe you died, and I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. If you pray that for the first time and mean it, send me an email. The email address is online. Give me a phone call. The phone number is online as well, and I want to get you started. That's just the beginning. There's so many good things God wants for you. Father, we're just so grateful today for Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It changes our life, but we do recognize the death, burial, and resurrection. The experience of salvation is the greatest thing we could ever experience. And we're just so grateful for what Jesus did for us and the opportunity to remember that and to partake in the communion elements to remind us and to be in an attitude of worship. And I just want everybody right now, Bill, do you have that song for the communion? If you could go ahead and play that. Let's just begin to worship him. And this is a time to reflect on him and to be in reverence for what he's done. Ask the brothers to come forward and serve communion to everybody. Thank you for being faithful and helping us. But just worship him. Thank him for your salvation. Praise God. He loves us so much. Just worship you. Thank you, Jesus. You're so wonderful. You're so great. We would be lost without you, Lord. Your mercy and your goodness. Your kindness, even now, Father, even now, when we miss it, you're so quick to forgive us, you're so quick to accept us back, you're so quick to wash us clean. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We would all be on a spiritual junk heap if it wasn't for you. Thank you, Lord, for dying on that cross, for enduring what you endure. We praise your name. Bless your holy name. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are. None like you. None like you. We praise you and bless you. Glorify you. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. You can take that song right down. For I have received of the Lord, Paul said, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's go ahead and break the bread. Go ahead and eat. Lord, we are so grateful for what the bread represents. We don't treat this as a mundane, repetitive ritual. We thank you for what the bread represents and that your body was broken for our bodies to be healed. For by your stripes, the stripes that were laid upon your body and what you endured, we are healed. Thank you, Master. We praise you. After the same manner, verse 25, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Go ahead and drink. Now, Lord Jesus, again, this is not just going through the motions. We recognize that the juice represents the blood that was spilled for our remission of our sins. that made us white as snow and cleared up and covered and took away all blemishes that we had, can never thank you enough for the blood that was spilled. We praise you. Can we just as a church worship him together before we close? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You're empowering us every day. Every service, it's an opportunity through your word to get better. We love you. We're grateful and we're thankful for all that you've done. Father, I pray that you'd bless all that we're here to set up early for the potluck, all that will stay later to help clean up, all that made food, bought food, brought food, Father God. I pray that you'd bless all those people for helping our church today. And Lord, I know that the word says you're not unrighteous to forget people that show love towards the saints. And that's what this is today. So thank you. And we call the food that we're about to eat, we call it blessed to our body. In Jesus' name, amen. No Wednesday. You're dismissed. Kids, come on up.